It was the year 2001 to 2006. For about 5 years, the Army, you know, seeking to bolster enrollment by appealing to our independent nature, began an ad campaign. You may remember it. It went something like this: an army of one. I'm surprised it lasted for 5 years, because those of you who are involved in and have been involved in the military know just how misleading and how potentially dangerous that idea can be. If you were to join up with the Army today, you would soon realize that this is not about you. Military units, by design, are meant to function in a cohesive whole for a greater purpose. Every man and woman has their department in order that they might maximize the mission. The Corinthian church, many of them had what we could call an army of one mentality. They had lost the focus as it relates to the mission, the goal, the vision God had upon their lives, and they thought it was all about them. Even things like spiritual gifts, they began to turn them into something that was just all about me. How can we celebrate me? How can we glorify me? Clear back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I'm going to encourage you to open up there, and then we'll be going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul states his goal or his purpose for the writing like this: I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Now the question is, what is the purpose the Corinthian church was to be united around? Verse 18 gives us some clarity. It's the message of the cross. Division had arisen in the Corinthian church simply because they had lost their focus. And that happens. And when that happens, everything becomes an opportunity for competition, and the enemy takes advantage of each one of those situations. Go ahead and jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll give you a moment to get there. In the next few chapters, Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through about chapter 14, the Apostle Paul begins to address the issues of spiritual gifts. Verse 7 clearly says that a spiritual gift is given to each one of us so we can help each other. Help each other as it relates to growing up in Christ and being productive for the sake of the mission, the message of Jesus. We really need to start there. I wrote a definition just recently coming from the study of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are simply those unique qualities and abilities that God gives each of us in order that we might function as a unit a team for the purpose of God's glory and kingdom. The Corinthians, they had clearly used the gifts that God has given them as an opportunity to elevate themselves above others. What a sad day it is when we use the gifts God gives us, the abilities and resources, to draw a crowd unto ourselves or glorify ourselves. We see this really all the time today. Think about it. Popular ministry leaders using the name of Jesus who gather a crowd unto themselves. Each generation has its own set of leaders that have fallen due to some type of scandal. They have used the talents and the gifts and the abilities they have, the resources God has given them personally, to elevate in some sort of order and success, only to fall through some tremendous scandal which proves this whole thing was never about them. They were just using the gifts God had given them to glorify themselves. And it's not only popular leaders who have this kind of problem. You take a close look at our day-to-day lives, and you're going to find values, attitudes, and perspectives, God-given, unique abilities, twisted and used and manipulated for our own benefits and our own agendas. Another note I put to myself here. The enemy loves to use what we are personally good at, our God-given abilities and perspectives, to disrupt the harmony and mission. It's exactly what was happening amongst the Corinthian church. It's the same type of thing that can and does happen in our world today. Let me give you an example. I hope and believe, otherwise I wouldn't be up here, that God has given me the gift of exhortation, and He wants me to develop that gift. Can you imagine just how harmful it would be if I manipulated this whole thing to revolve around my preaching? That I saw and promoted the usefulness of the God-given resources in this building, namely you, in a way that tried to promote my own agenda, which would be to make me look like some awesome preacher. Now, some of you just had a joke going through your head that said something like, we don't have to worry about that. The enemy would love to use any gift that I have, any gift you have, to throw things way out of whack. Here's the question. The question becomes, how do we use what God has given us, our talents, our gifts, our values and perspectives, in a way that enhances not only unity, but also the mission of the church? It's a good question. God's going to answer that question for us in the text, and you're going to find out real shortly that we enhance unity and we promote the mission of the church when we realize that it is the Spirit of God who is the source of every gift, every ability, every outcome. Verse 6, God works in and through us in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to get the glory. We don't have to get our way. We don't have to survive. We can sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others. That's the heart, that's the function, that's the foundation for the whole of where we're going to be going as it relates to spiritual gifts. But Paul begins this section by noting the fundamental difference between a maturing Christian and someone who is not, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. Now, I want to give you some further information about spiritual matters, says Paul. Have you not forgotten that you were Gentiles, following dumb idols just as you had been taught? Now, I want you to understand as Christians that no one speaking by the Spirit of God could call Jesus accursed, and no one could say that he is a Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, these three verses have often been complicated. I'm going to reduce it down to the essence. And the essence is talking about the Spirit's work in relationship to the Lordship of Jesus over our lives. In simple terms, it's all about Jesus. It's always all about Jesus. You never really move on from the basics. Now, in Corinth, pagan religions had their counterparts who had these spiritual gifts, these spiritual abilities. And the Corinthians, they're asking Paul here, okay, what do we make of all this? Pagan religions and cults like Mormonism to this day have their own unique version of the spiritual gifts, including speaking in tongues. Mormons speak in tongues, have gifts of prophecy, have gifted teachers, and so do pagans. They use these as signs of superiority, as signs of maturity. But Paul says here, the true test of spiritual maturity is not evidenced in spiritual abilities, but rather in a sincere confession that Jesus is Lord. And you don't need to speak in tongues to do that. The unifying factor of the Christian church is the Lordship of Jesus. He is the rightful ruler of all reality, and we are nothing but subjects under His Lordship. That's it. So whenever you see pride, religious self-esteem, spiritual superiority, what you're actually witnessing is the spirit of paganism, and you might as well just be saying, Jesus is accursed, because it's the heart and it's the same thing. As we look at this, I think the essence of what Paul is wanting us to understand is that all true and maturing Christians increasingly function in such a way that the good news that Jesus Himself is their King, ruler, and master and Lord. And it is good news. I think we misunderstand good news with good advice. Here's, you got one of two options. Take this option or this option. That's my advice to you. The good news that Jesus comes to pronounce is that He is the rightful ruler of all reality. He is the King, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who has the rightful rule over every person in the earth. And life with God is now possible for whoever you are. And it's good news because he's unlike any other ruler this world has ever seen. He does not rule from a place of ego. And he does not rule from a place of self-preservation. He rules from a place of grace and harmony and generosity and self-sacrifice. A sincere confession that Jesus is Lord is where this story begins and ends. If we're not growing in Christ for the sake of others, turning our lives over and over to him, having the movement and the momentum of our life, understanding that it is all about him and his ways. And his ways are not ego, his ways are sacrifice. If we're not growing in Christ for the sake of others, then we are not growing in Jesus, and we have missed the whole point of the gospel. Good advice just gets you thinking about me and the ticket into heaven. The gospel changes everything. The good news of Jesus changes everything. Another note I put to myself. Just this idea that God has set us up for success, but it requires interdependence and humility. Just a note. The Spirit of God is building for himself a new humanity under Jesus that functions in a way no other organization, civilization, or movement can. It is true that teamwork only exists under the lordship of Jesus and in the power of the Spirit. Our sinful independence really resists this. But it was what we were created for. This life of interdependence, walking arm in arm with one another as we walk arm in arm with God. In his ways, in his beauty showing up through us. And by design, you have no other choice. I've said it before, and I've been saying it weekly here, but I'm hoping it's starting to sink in. I really do believe the only reason God gave you a will is so that you would have something to surrender. By design, you are a creature who lives in subjection to a greater authority. And that greater authority at any given moment in the trajectory of your life is either God and his ways or sin and rebellion. There is no third option. Those under sin's authority cannot and they will not submit to the new rhythms of humanity under Jesus. They don't have the capacity to do so, but the Spirit of God changes everything. If there was a key verse in this section, I think it'd be verse 7. The Spirit has given each of us a special way of serving each other. That's the goal. That's the vision of God and the church. It is this unified new humanity under Jesus, each person with a unique and special ability given by God for the purpose of bringing out the best in others. Have you ever seen anything like that on the face of the earth anywhere else? It's the Spirit of God bringing harmony and creating this thing of beauty and purpose as we walk arm in arm with Him and arm in arm with one another. Chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit. Unity, harmony. There are different ways to serve the same Lord, and we can all do different things, yet the same God works in all of us and helps us in everything we do. Beauty. A spiritual gift is given to each one of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To the other, the same Spirit gives the message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another person, and to someone else, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and to another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone still the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from somewhere else. Still another, the Spirit gives a person the ability to speak in an unknown language, while the other is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Are you starting to track with maybe this text is not about me? I think the tendency with some of the issues of spiritual gifts, and we're going to be talking about this in various levels in days to come, but I think the tendency is to pick apart a text like this and itemize it, mentioning and giving clear distinction to the which ones are relevant for the church today and a definition for the rest of them. You know, that may be valid. But I don't think that approach is helpful when trying to communicate the heart of what Paul is saying here, which is at verse 7. The goal is not an army of one, but the goal is that you and I become, because of one another, all the more who God has made us to be for His purposes, His glory, His mission here in Hastings. There is no Lone Ranger. The question is not as much what are the spiritual gifts, with that in mind, but rather what's the purpose? Another couple problems as it relates to spiritual inventory type approach to this text. I don't believe that the Bible gives us a complete list. There's some people who do. I'm of the persuasion that the Bible doesn't give a complete list of all the spiritual gifts. I've known Christians who have clearly been gifted by God in ways that I can't quite put my finger on it. And I don't know how to label it, but I know that's God at work in them. The second problem with that is we have a tendency to place them in this hierarchy and do it with them what the pagans do it with what the cults do. Superior spirituality because of so-and-so. Here's what I do want you to get. The bottom line is that when you see someone using their gifts, their talents and or abilities, their unique God-given abilities in such a way that enhances another's ability to serve Jesus, what you are witnessing is the Holy Spirit's plan for the church. The focus is not the gifts. The focus is the Lordship of Jesus and the power of the Spirit working through each one of us as we champion each other on. As we shift towards some application here, maybe as you're reading through this, some words like wisdom and understanding and faith and power and healing are standing out to you. I hope they are. I hope they are, because I have seen and experienced all of those in this body. Now, our understanding and experience of the gifts Paul mentioned here, they've shifted, they've evolved over time in ways that fit God's purpose for His church today. This is an important concept, just a general concept I want to lay out for you. The church is not a static, it's a dynamic. In other words, it's alive, it's something that's growing, it's something that's developing, it's something that's adapting. The work that the Holy Spirit was doing in America in the 1950s is completely a different work than He was doing in the year around 50 in Corinth. And it's a different work and perspective and movement and gifting that He's doing in and amongst us here today. But He's still working. Think about it this way. Your kids or my kids, they grow. They evolve a little bit. They adapt a little bit. They change a little bit, but in essence, they're still the same person. So as the Spirit of God empowered the church of Jesus to grow and adapt and change as it relates to the needs of the day. Think about this. Think about wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge and prophecy and things like speaking in tongues can all be boiled down to one purpose, one goal. All of these gifts, they do one thing. They speak the truth of Jesus into our lives in such a way that it makes sense, in a way that helps us live our lives in tune with Jesus. That's the purpose of wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, and the speaking of tongues. That's the goal. So let me ask you this. Have you ever heard something in a teaching series, in a sermon series, or just in a conversation with somebody here, and felt like God gave you clarity as it relates to what it means to know and walk with Jesus? And in that area of your life, this Jesus thing became all the more practical. It made all the more sense. Then you've experienced the same working of the Spirit that was happening in Corinth. That person who spoke those wisdom, that truth, that gave you wise counsel, that taught you something, can you see how dangerous it'd be to elevate them? The gift of faith and healing. Likewise, they have similar purposes. Now, certain things we believe God gave certain individuals in times past in order to be a signpost towards the fact that Jesus was the guy who's putting everything back to its right. So when Jesus walked the earth, we saw for a season, because these people that He even raised from the dead died again. We saw Jesus. We saw him have power over the weather. He had power over death and disease. He had power over the dominions. He had power over Satan. And he had power over death in his resurrection. These were all signposts, temporary signposts, that pointed to Jesus as he's the guy we've been waiting for. He's the one that's going to finally get the job done. He's the one that's going to put everything back to its right. And he will someday. The early phase of the church had similar types of things through the apostles. And they were there as a signpost towards Jesus. Doesn't mean that God doesn't heal today. But it does mean we can't demand it of him. But think about it in this way. Have you ever been around somebody who's just given you an extra boost of courage that you needed to keep going? That's a gift of faith at work. Or have you spent some time around somebody and you really just can't quite put your finger on it? What they said or what they did, but just being around them refreshed your soul? I was around a couple like that this last week. I can't put my finger on what they said or did, but my soul was refreshed just by being around them. That's a gift of healing at work. Can you see how dangerous it is to begin to elevate people and point out special abilities and unique talents and gifts? But can you see how beautiful it is when we take a step back and just look? Ah, God is on the move. He hasn't stopped. So how do we get in on the game? How do we help each other serve under the lordship of Jesus in a way that creates this thing of beauty? I think a big part of that answer is found in our interdependence and our arm in arm with one another and our arm in arm with the Holy Spirit and humbly submitting to the fact that I need you. You need me. We need each other. Look at verses 12 and 13. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some are Jews, some are Gentiles, and some are slaves, and some are free. We have different backgrounds, different life situations, different perspectives. But we have all been baptized, immersed, absorbed into, unified into one body, one spirit, by the Spirit. And we share of the same Spirit. Like it or not, whether we live like it's true or not, we are one. Walking arm in arm, interdependent upon one another, in the power of the Spirit. That's the first part of the equation. The second part, I think, really goes back to where this began, with the lordship of Jesus. The more we move individually, think about this, the more we move individually and corporately in a way that submits to Jesus' benevolent authority over our lives, the more the Spirit has to work with. No one can say, in all honesty and integrity, that Jesus is the Lord of my life except by the Spirit. We can really get caught up, and I've seen it happen, especially as we're getting going into this next section of spiritual gifts. We can really get caught up in trying to identify our own special gifts and abilities and the gifts of others, and that can be incredibly beneficial, but it can also be incredibly distraction. It can be more distracting than it's worth. A couple concluding thoughts. When we simply give our lives over to the loving, benevolent authority of Jesus, walking in interdependence upon one another, you know what happens? The gifts, they just show up. They just show up. And they show up in a way that changes lives. Four closing thoughts. One, God gave us unique gifts and abilities so we could help each other serve Him and His kingdom purposes. The question becomes, how do we use our unique gifts and abilities in a way to help each other grow in Jesus and promote unity? Answer. Dependence upon the Spirit and interdependence with one another, walking arm in arm. Think about this last one. God has given us in one another everything we need to be everything He wants us to be in the city of Hastings. Did you get that? The Holy Spirit has gifted each one of His people with unique resources and abilities in order that we may help each other become all that God wants us to be for His purpose and His mission here in Hastings. We're well on the way. But we have some room for growth. Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, we do give ourselves to You with the clear understanding that we can complicate this. And much of what we're looking at over the next few weeks is a bit complicated, challenging. What do we do with all this? Help us to remember that at the end of the day, it's about Jesus and our life with Him and helping each other grow up in such a way that we all look more like Jesus. And we say with boldness that unless we are growing in You for the sake of others, for the benefit of others, then we are not growing up in You, and we need to be turned around. So I pray for repentance, if necessary. I pray for clarity. I pray for vision. In Christ's most precious name, amen.